127. Our series is From the Heart for the Home, and we are preaching during these weeks on the Christian home, principles for developing our homes in a way that is pleasing to Christ. And today our message is entitled Helping Our Children Reach Their Full Potential. I know some of you, your children are raised, but you have grandchildren today, and you have nieces and nephews, and many, many in our church have families that are being raised up. We pray for the glory of God. And today we want to look at the Word of God as it speaks to the subject of the family, and specifically the subject of children. Let's stand together once again as we read the Scripture this morning, standing in reverence to the Bible, God's Word, Psalm 127. We're going to read the first four verses, and we're going to turn to many Scriptures today, and we've listed many of those in your notes. If that would be a help to you, you can study them later as well. But let's begin in Psalm 127, verse number 1. Follow with me, please, as I read. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Let us pray. Father, we come before you today to ask that you would bless this message, to use it to be an encouragement to each family. Lord, as we pray for families today, we pray for our nation. It would appear, Lord, that the very soul of this country is now very sick. And Father, that we are lacking the restraint biblically that is needed in a godly society. And so, Lord, we pray today, and not only for those in government, but we pray for those of us in church houses, that you would revive our hearts, that you would cause revival to begin within our very families. Lord, that we would raise up a godly generation that would truly be the salt and light of this world. Let this message be a bit of salt and a bit of light. Use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When it comes to the subject of children, the Bible has some very clear messages. For example, the Bible tells us that life begins with conception. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." We thank God for the fact that God says the dignity of life begins in the womb of a mother. The Bible also tells us that children are an heritage or a gift, if you will, from the Lord. In this day when many seem to think that happiness is found in just having as few attachments to your life as possible, God says if you want happiness in your family, that children will bring happiness when it is His will for your family to have children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. The fruit of the womb is not something to disdain, nor is it something to murder. The fruit of the womb is a reward from God Almighty. God gives us many gifts in this life, and God desires that with every gift that we would be wise stewards over those gifts. And yet, I can think of no greater gift today, no greater gift, no greater stewardship than the gift of children. And I believe if there is ever an area where we must be wise stewards to care for something that God has given to us, it is in the stewardship of our children. Now, admittedly, raising children in these days is an incredible challenge. I heard the story of a man who made a phone call the other day to a home where a little boy answered the phone. The little boy answered the phone this way. He said, "Hello." And the man said, "Is your mother there?" The boy said, "She's busy." "Is your father there?" "He's busy too." "Is anyone else there?" "Yes, the policeman and the fireman." "Can I speak to them?" "They're busy." "What's everyone doing?" "They're looking for me." Sometimes that's how it is around our house, isn't it? We're trying to figure out where they're at and what's going on and what they're up to. But God will give every parent wisdom. And God's will is that every parent would help their children to reach their fullest spiritual potential. That we would do everything possible while these youngsters and while these teenagers are under our tutelage to help them be prepared for life. And this morning I want to share with you four ways to help children reach their full potential. And I say today, as I preach this message, I have two teenagers and one that'll be in the youth group next year. And our youngest is 8 years old. And I'll tell you this morning, I don't claim to be an expert on it, but I claim to know the author of the human home. And God's word will give us the expertise that we need. Amen. And I want to share with you this morning some biblical admonitions that God would help us to know how that we can raise our children to reach their full potential. First of all, this morning, I believe if we will help our children to know their potential in this life and for God, we must help them by expressing our devotion to them. You must express your devotion to your children. I believe our children need to know that they are unconditionally loved and accepted by a mother and by a father. We must not allow our homes to be some type of Olympic games where the children feel like they're always on trial and at any moment they might be cut. And we need to let them know from the very beginning that with us they are winners and that we love them from the bottom of our hearts. And we need to express that love verbally. I think of 1 Thessalonians often when it comes to this subject of expressing love. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read the words of the Apostle Paul, who was a spiritual father to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us." You know what Paul was telling that church? He was saying, "I love you." He says, "You were dear to me. And I'm not just departing some things to you in the flesh, so to speak. I'm departing my whole heart and soul to you." And I believe that even as the apostle expressed that love to the churches, so we must express it to our own children. I thank God today that I serve a God who expresses His love. Don't you? You know what this book is all about? I'll tell you what it is. It's a love letter today. It's God's love letter to the human race. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." God wants us to know today that He loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us. And love meets the needs of another. And God wants us to express our love to our own children. Kids need to know that we love them. They need to know that they are individually special to God. Psalm 139 and verse 14, the Bible says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And I believe that every child is made in the image of God, and they need to know that God loves them. They need to know that He accepts them and that we do as well. Not only should we express our love verbally, and by that I mean sometimes a dad telling your children, "I love you, son. I love you, sweetheart. I'm proud of you." Not only do we need to express this verbally, but secondly, we need to express our love personally to them by investing our time in their lives. You know, I believe if we wanted to become the right kind of parents, we could study the life of Jesus Christ. Just watch the life of Christ in the Scriptures. The Bible says in Luke 18:10, on one occasion, a very busy day in the life of Jesus, there were some children trying to come and find their way to Jesus Christ. And the apostles, I'm sure, with good intentions, they gathered around and tried to keep the children away. But the Bible says in Luke 18:10, Jesus speaking, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Now, dads, we need to think about that. If the creator of the universe, if the one who spoke this world into existence said, "No, wait a minute, bring the children to me. Let them sit here on my lap. Let them be around me here." If he said, "I want to take time for these children," then how should we respond to these children? One study says that the average father has about 2.7 encounters a day with his children, which lasts 60 seconds or less. We're busy, we're tired, we may pat them on the head, we may grunt an answer in return to a question they've asked, but really and truthfully, sometimes we need to stop and say, Lord, help me to be more like you. Help me to say, come on, kids, come be with me. Let me express my love to you in a very personal, personal way. And if we're going to bring children to their fullest development, then we're going to need to help them by expressing our devotion to them, our love to them, both verbally and non-verbally, letting them know that we love them and that we're proud of them. And if you haven't done that in recent days, I encourage you, dads, to take your daughters out for some ice cream just to say, I love you. Take your son out and spend some time with him and just let him know, I love you. They need to understand from the heart of a parent the love that you have for them. And so we must help them by expressing godly devotion to them. And then secondly, we can help our children reach full potential for the Lord by sharing godly doctrine with them. By sharing godly doctrine with them. Now turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Sharing godly doctrine with our children is vital. But I want you to take note of the fact that we started this morning by speaking about the expression of love. And that's very important because rules without relationships brings rebellion. Rules without relationships brings rebellion. But we don't need to start with the doctrine. We need to start with a heart of love and acceptance so that when we come to the doctrine, they'll understand it's because we love them. Proverbs chapter 4 is a very important passage, I believe, for child rearing. Verse 1, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, that is far more important than a PlayStation. Far more important than a bicycle. Far more important than anything you could give materially is that you would give your children some doctrine to live by. The Bible says, I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now, Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs here to his son, Rehoboam. He's saying, my father taught me, now I'm teaching you. I want to give you some good doctrine. The word doctrine means a set of beliefs. Do you know the most important thing about a church is the doctrine of the church? What does this church believe about Jesus Christ? By the way, this church believes in the deity of Jesus Christ. What does this church believe about the Bible? By the way, this church believes in the inerrancy of Scriptures, not one mistake. We believe in the final authority of Scriptures, no other revelations from people, but God's Word is the final authority. The doctrine is the most important thing about the church, and yet it is the least asked about when we do visitation work, when we have the visitor center. It's the least asked about. People are more interested in many other things, peripheral things. And that's how it is in child rearing. The most important thing about a family is what does that family believe and how's that getting passed along to that next generation. But sometimes we emphasize that at the bottom of the totem pole after all the other unimportant things. You see, every child needs a set of principles to live their life by. We don't have them for very long. And some of you have raised your families, you know that. Now, I see that as they get up into those teenage years, boy, we're basically just setting the sails at that point. They're about ready to sail off. And we've got to set the right direction, give them the right course in order that they might go off and please the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to give them good doctrine, doctrine concerning respect and integrity and honesty and discipline and patriotism. Where do these things come from? They come from a family that is determined to teach from the Word of God and to give the right instruction in the home. Now the teacher of doctrine, according to this passage, is the parent. The teacher of doctrine is the parent. The Bible says in verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. Folks, we must never come to the place where we think, well, I get my kid in a Christian school and maybe in Sunday school once in a while. That'll give him some of God and some of religion. That is not the primary place of responsibility for educating children. The primary place of responsibility rests with a mother and a father. Now, there are some who carry that to such an extreme that they do not attend church and they're not obeying the entire counsel of God in that sense. But we also need to recognize today, friend, that we must never give to some other entity the responsibility for placing doctrine in the heart of our children. That is primarily the responsibility of a mother and a father. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children." You see, Mom and Dad, our theme this year is from the heart. And God says, I want you to have some doctrine in your heart so that you can teach them to your children. That's why you need Sunday school. It's not just for the kids, folks. We need to have something in here so that we can impart it to another generation. And the Bible says that we're to teach it diligently to our children and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. God says, I want your family to be a place where you talk about the doctrine, the truth of the Bible and the principles of the Bible. And oh, I believe that every family needs to have time around the Word of God. I was telling some fellows this weekend, now sometimes it's hard when your kids are 2 and 3 years old to have devotions. I used to get a little too uptight about that, you know. All right, kids, we're going to have church, let's sit up. And all of a sudden one of them burps and one of them hits the other one and all the rest of those types of things. And we had to learn how to adapt to different age groups. But you know, we found that if you work at it, that this thing of talking about the Word of God, it'll just become a natural part of your family. And maybe you'll sing a song together about the Lord and maybe read just one verse and talk about how it applies to your life. But the fact of the matter is God wants our families to be Bible schools, places of instruction, places where doctrine is being given out at a regular pace. And you know, really the fact of the matter is that children do learn much more than we think they're learning. And they are listening and they are watching and picking up on Bible truths at a faster pace than some would give them credit for. I liked what a Sunday school teacher did some time ago. She had some children to find out what they were learning in Sunday school, write some letters to God. And she said, tell God what you've been learning in Sunday school. And so one little fellow wrote, "Dear God, I heard Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it, so I bet he stole your idea." Another little guy wrote this, "Dear God, in Sunday school they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation?" And so, you know, they may not get the whole concept right off the bat, but they're learning and they're understanding that God is in control of this world. They're learning and understanding He's the creator of this world. I think one of the great illustrations of someone who received doctrine early in his life and who was used in a great way years later is the man Timothy. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:5, as Paul wrote a letter to him, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." And unfeigned means he wasn't faking it. He wasn't feigning it, but it was real. Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee," listen to this, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also." Paul said, you had a grandmother and a mother, Timothy, that put something into you that has been used by God in the days of your life. And you know, moms, that ought to be the prayer of your heart. We have many, 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 maybe 100 or more single moms that every week come into this church house and you're raising that child or those children for God. And sometimes you may feel that you're at a disadvantage, but I want to tell you something. You and God make a majority. Amen. And the Word of God will make a difference in the child's life. And you need to determine to get that doctrine into the heart of your child. You see, the teacher, scripturally, is to be the parent. Let me show you, secondly, the keeper of the doctrine. The Bible says that the teacher is the parent. Where is the doctrine to be held? And notice back in Proverbs there, what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me," notice this, "let thine heart retain my words. The keeper of doctrine is the heart. Mom and Dad, we need to pray that this is getting past their mind and into their heart, so that as they're being raised in our home, they're receiving a heart full of doctrine, a heart full of direction, a heart full of understanding, so that when they get out and have to make some of those tough decisions, that they have enough doctrine in their hearts to guide them and direct them. They won't make every decision properly, but generally we want them to have doctrine in their heart that they've learned at an early age in order that they might make the right direction. Let thy heart retain my words. Moms and dads, we need to do the same. We need to hide the Word of God in our heart. And so we see, if we're going to help children reach their full potential, first of all, we must express our devotion to them, our love and acceptance for them as our children. Secondly, we must share godly doctrine with them. I give you good doctrine. And every child needs good doctrine. And then notice thirdly this morning, that we must help by nurturing them with godly discipline. Nurturing them with godly discipline. Now, if you would, please, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. Nurturing children with godly discipline. Sometimes when we think about the word discipline, we think about physical or corporal punishment. And that's not particularly what this message is about, though the Bible does teach that at times we need to apply some of the board of knowledge to the seed of wisdom. Amen. But the fact of the matter is that in the broader sense, discipline is not always speaking about corporal punishment. Discipline is really a word that describes a process of educating children. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Say, what defines a child? Well, if you're feeding them and housing them, they're probably in that definition, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I don't think we should ever outgrow that second verse. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, dads, think about that. Why does God tell us not to provoke our children to wrath? Why does God say, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath? And I believe that fathers have the greater potential to instill wrath within a child. It may be through expressions of wrath within the home continuously. It may be from neglect of the child entirely that wrath builds up. But a father needs to determine that he will not nurture his child in a home that is filled with wrath. I read recently that the leading cause of death among 15 to 19-year-olds in America is homicide. Do you know that we have a generation of angry teenagers out there today? Angry at themselves, angry at their parents, angry at one another, and sometimes to the point of bringing physical violence against one another. They are angry. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I believe that one of the reasons America is suffering today is because of fathers who have abdicated their responsibilities, fathers who are not bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says, bring them up in the nurture. Let me say that God's word indicates that we're to bring them up. Sometimes we see kids and they're desecrating their bodies. They're piercing themselves. They're marking themselves. They're destroying their lungs or destroying their liver. And we look at these kids and we wonder, how in the world did this child ever get to this point? And then we take a look at the parent and we understand why. The Bible says we're to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. I often tell people when they're looking for a church, don't look for a church where you can feel comfortable. You don't need some place where you can find a comfort zone. Look for a church where you're being challenged to go to the next level for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you're a little uncomfortable once in a while. And the Bible says, look, we're to bring our children up. We're to train them up in the way of the Lord. And the Bible uses the term here, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. The word nurture means the training or the process of education. Nurturing a child,
teaching a child, the process of education. Then it says in verse number 4, the admonition of the Lord. Admonition can mean either encouragement or warning, to admonish someone, to admonish them by way of encouraging them, to admonish someone by way of warning them. It is a combination of rebuking and exhortation, similar to that which Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy 4. Everyone needs the combination of rebuking and exhortation. If you're the type of a family where all you do is give the exhortations and all you do is give the compliments and the praises and there's a lack of discipline, that will bring about rebellion. If you're the type of family where all you do is rebuke and rebuke and rebuke and rebuke, that will bring about rebellion. When we see this term here, admonition, it is speaking about the combination of rebuking and exhorting. And you can admonish someone in the positive or in the negative. And the key in parenting is to keep the balance in that matter of admonishing children. And we help them by nurturing them with godly discipline. Sweetheart, that's not the way we do that. That's not the way we fold that. Sweetheart, you did a good job of folding that. I'm proud of you. And we want to make sure that we're endeavoring to have that balance in our admonition. I'm saying to you this morning that these children are the only hope of the future of this nation. And we've got to determine as Christian parents that this is a priority in our lives, nurturing them up and raising them to reach their full potential. Evangelist D.L. Moody was involved in a week of meetings, and after the night of meetings one night, a man came to him and said, "Mr. Moody, how many converts did you have tonight?" And Mr. Moody said, 2.5. The man looked at him and said, "What do you mean 2.5? He said, "Oh," he said, "you mean you had 2 adults and you had 1 child." Mr. Moody said, "No." He said, "I had 2 children and 1 adult." He said, "Those children have their whole life to give to Jesus Christ." And I'll tell you what, it's a privilege to serve children. I was preaching this past week in our school to the young children, and I was just watching them as they sat there. And boy, their eyes are wide open, their hearts are receptive, and they're just taking it all in. And I'll tell you, friends, we need to take advantage of that opportunity and that time in their life to get some good things into their hearts while they're receiving what God wants them to receive. If we're going to help children reach their full potential, then we must express our devotion to them even as God has expressed His devotion to us. We must share doctrine with them and give them principles whereby they might be guided along life's highway. And then thirdly, we must nurture them with discipline, giving them the admonition and the nurture along the way. And then I would share with you this morning, finally, if we will help children come to their full potential, we must help by leading them to right decisions. Leading them to right decisions. Turn, if you would, this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to see the very most important decision that we could ever lead our children to. You know, I've heard parents say some strange things. Perhaps you've heard parents say this statement. I've heard parents say, "Well, we're not going to cram religion down our children's throats. We're just going to let them make their own decision." How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? "We're going to let him make his own decision." Now, folks, looking past religion, but looking to a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no more important decision or relationship in the life of any person. You know, I've heard parents say oftentimes, thank you for coming by the house, inviting us to church. We don't go to church, and we're going to let our children make their own decision." I want to ask them, wait a minute, do you let your children make their own decision about Pine Sol? Do you let your children make their own decision about rat poison? No, they make that decision for their children. They put it up high. They tell them to stay away from those things. And they're very much in control of that situation. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We need not leave this matter of their relationship with God up to chance either. And we need to help them. Now we cannot literally make the decision for them, but we can lead them to a right decision. Just like you can't make the decision for your child regarding Pine Sol. Ultimately, someday, he's going to see that. He's going to say, "Oh, Dad said no, I better not touch." He's going to have to make that decision. But you can teach them and train them in a way that when it comes to the time, when they get to the age of accountability, that they will make the right decision. And I think the most important decision that a child ever makes is the decision to accept Jesus into his heart. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child," once again speaking to Timothy, "from a child," Paul said, "from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. By the way, don't ever get this idea. Well, I just teach third graders. I'm not important. Let me tell you, friend, I teach adults, and some days I'd love to teach third graders. Where do we get this idea that teaching a child is less important than teaching adults? Listen, the Bible says, and that from a child. You know where God started preparing Timothy for a life of ministry? When he was a child. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. It was as a child that Timothy was learning the doctrines of salvation. It was as a child that Timothy realized that he was a sinner. It was as a child that Timothy realized that there had come a Savior whose name was Jesus Christ. It was from a child that Timothy realized he needed that Savior in his life. And the Bible says he was made wise concerning salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And I may just stop here for a moment and simply say this morning, folks, there is no salvation other than Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. Your child is not saved because he's baptized. Your child is not saved because he's confirmed. Your child is not saved because of catechism or Christian school. The only way that a child is saved is the same way that an adult is saved. And that is by coming to a place of understanding that he is a sinner and that she or he needs to receive Christ as Savior. And they personally pray to receive Jesus as their Savior. And you see, the Bible says that we need to lead them to a decision about their salvation. I was thinking about this past week, and as I was preparing this message, boy, my heart just gets so burdened for my own children. I want to do my best to be the right father and parent for them. And like every man in this room, we all get busy and the priorities sometimes need to be checked out, and we need to just ask God to help us with that. But I was thinking back to the fact that God's allowed me to lead all four of my children to Christ. And I remember that first week here in Lancaster. And we had rented a small little apartment, couldn't get a half of our furniture into it. And I had one big old recliner chair. We were able to get that into the living room, but not enough room for the couch and so forth. And I just kind of settled my family in there as quickly as possible and started going out and knocking on doors. And of course, during those days, we just were trying to keep the church from folding. We had just a few folks and had a lot of things on us. And I was so busy trying to get the church going. And during that week, it seemed like as I went out soul winning, folks weren't listening real well, you know. And folks weren't as receptive as I thought they might be. And one day I came back in and somewhat dejected. I thought, boy, no one got saved today. And it doesn't seem like anybody wants to come to church. And we came down here to Lancaster, and it doesn't seem like people are that interested. And I walked into that little apartment there, and my daughter Danielle, she said, "Dad, I want to get saved." I said, "What?" She said, "I want to get saved." Here I'd been out trying to tell everybody all day. They wouldn't listen. But I got home, and Danielle wanted to get saved. We sat down in that orange recliner and we went through the scriptures and prayed, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. She was the first convert baptized in my ministry at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I say to you, no matter what you do with your class, your job, your career, your first ministry is your family. Your first ministry are those children. I was able to lead Larry to Christ a year or two later, then Christine a year or so later, then Matthew a year or so later. And if I never accomplished any other single thing in my ministry other than to lead my children to Christ, that's the greatest feat that a man could ever do, could ever accomplish, is to see his children saved. And I'm saying the decision of salvation. If you've never made that decision yourself, then this morning you must come with a childlike faith. And you must come and say, "I realize that I'm a sinner. And though I'm 38 years old or 52 years old, I need a Savior." And I would encourage you this morning to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior even today. And then lead your decision, your children, into the decision of salvation. So we see the decision about salvation. Secondly, there is a decision that every child needs to learn about. And really, it will involve a process of decisions. But that's the decision about separation. Not only salvation, but our children need to be taught Separation. I know that the doctrine of separation is mocked even by Christians today. I know that there are those who have said that once you're saved, you can live however you want to live. And anyone who would try to encourage you towards a holy life is restricting you and has no right to say that to you. But I want to say to you today that I believe that as we grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will deny ungodliness, that we will have some separation in our lives. I think about Daniel. Some of you remember the story of Daniel. The Bible tells us that around 608 BC, a wicked king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar invaded a place called Judah. When he went to Judah, he took some of the young and bright men and he carried them 800 miles away back to Babylon. By the way, Babylon is the place now where we watch Saddam Hussein as he exists. And some say that in his mind, he's trying to be like the Nebuchadnezzar and in his mind, trying to repeat that type of a kingdom. And even as Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and wanted to take that country, some years ago, 2,500 years ago or so, this wicked king went into Judah. He took a young man by the name of Daniel. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1 that he changed Daniel's name and he literally intended to change Daniel's life. He began to re-educate Daniel, or so he thought. He wanted to change his diet. He wanted to change his friendships. He wanted to change him. And by the way, the devil wants your children. And he'll use rock music. He'll use the wrong friends. He'll use drugs or alcohol or anything he can use to change their outlook, to change their attitude, to change their appearance. The devil wants your child. You can argue all you want, friend, but go to the mall and take a look. He's winning a pretty good battle out there today. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to change this boy, Daniel. I'm going to turn him into one of us. And the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, that's where it all begins, folks, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. Now someone says, why did Daniel make that strong decision? Why did he say, I'll not eat their diet, I'll not drink their drink, I'll not bow down to their idols? Why was it that he was willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace where that king said, I see one like unto the Son of God? By the way, it was the Son of God. Why was he filled with such integrity to stand in that wicked day? I'll tell you why. Back in Judah, he had a mama and a daddy who taught him what was right. And they said, Daniel, no matter whatever happens, you be separate from that world. You belong to God. You live for God. And one day, every one of us will take our children and we'll send them out to Babylon. And they'll be tested by Nebuchadnezzar. It may be at Antelope Valley College. It may be at Cal State Northridge. But there will be men, you mark it down, whose intention is simply this. I'm going to twist the mind of that little Christian. I'm going to test the faith of that little Christian. I'm going to show him that it's not like he thinks it is. And you need to pray that in that day, your son or your daughter will purpose in their heart not to defile themselves with the theology or the teaching, rather, of this world. And you and I need to determine today that we'll bring our children to salvation and that we'll bring our children to a place of separation. Separation in their dress, that they would look like Christian children. Separation from drugs and alcohol. Separation from the wrong friends. Separation in regards of moral purity. We've got to teach these things to our children. A.C. Green, a professional basketball player, wrote a wonderful book a few years ago entitled Victory. And in that book, he just talked about being a young man in the NBA and some of the challenges that he faced. And A.C. Green wrote in the book, he said, when I became a Christian, I made a vow like Samson. I resolved not to be with a woman until I was married. Often they called the hotel room. But the same hand that picked up the phone can hang it up again. We all have the power of choice, he said, but once used, it has power over us. Irvin Johnson was diagnosed with HIV in 1991. Most of the team immediately went to the hospital for testing. I didn't. What a great testimony. A testimony of purity. A testimony of a man who was living a life of holiness, a life of purity. And I believe that we need to challenge our children to live a life of purity. challenge our children to stay pure. And I know it's old-fashioned, but challenge them to stay pure until the day they're married. Encourage them. You say, well, what if they haven't made it till the day they're married? Then challenge them from this day until that day to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, we need to challenge our children in the way of separation. There needs to be the right decision about salvation and separation. Thirdly, there's a decision about surrender. Every mom and every dad ought to pray that your children would have a surrendered heart, that they would be willing to be used of God. And don't be the kind of parent that says, well, I'll let my children do anything for God except be a missionary. I couldn't stand that if they were missionaries. You need to say, Lord, these are your children, and I'll raise them so that you can use them in whatever way you see fit. Teach your children to say yes to God, to have a tenderness to God. Mom and dad have a tenderness to God. And let me guarantee it, when we don't, they will emulate that hardness of heart. We need to keep a tenderness of heart. I think the greatest example of a father whose son had a tender heart was Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22 tells the story how that they went up to Mount Moriah. There, Abraham took Isaac. And God said, I want you to take your son up and I want you to lay him down as a sacrifice. I mean, we cannot even understand that. And Abraham took Isaac up. And the Bible says in Genesis 22 that Isaac laid down on that altar. He was yielded to God. And thank God, in a moment's time, he provided a ram caught in the thicket. And Isaac's life was not taken. And there was a sacrificial provision. And yet we understand today that there was a surrendered heart in the life of Isaac. We need to teach our children to be sensitive and yielded to God. No, you can't make their decisions for them. But you can lead them in the way that they should go. You could lead them to be saved. You could lead them in the way of separation. Some of you say, Pastor, that's new to me. I wasn't separated when I was a teenager. Maybe you weren't saved either. But now that you know the truth, lead your family in that truth. Lead them in the way of salvation. Lead them in the way of separation. Lead them in the way of surrender. Lead your children to have a heart for God and a heart to live for Him all the days of their life. I believe that today we need to determine to help our children reach their full potential. We'll do that as we express devotion to them and love to them. We'll do that as we share doctrine with them and give them some beliefs to live by. We'll do that as we give discipline in their lives, nurturing and admonishing them. And we'll do that as we lead them to the right decisions. Now, may I say to some parents in this room today, maybe before we lead our children in some right decisions, we need to make some right decisions. Maybe there's a decision today that you need to make about salvation. Coming to Jesus and being saved. Not catechism, not baptism, salvation. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a mom or dad that needs to say, I need to separate from something that's wrong. It's hurting me. It's going to hurt my children. I need to grow up spiritually. I need to put some things aside. Maybe a mom or a dad that needs to surrender to become a part of a church family, to become a part of ministry, serving God from your heart, letting your children watch that example. Mom and dad, it begins with us. And we need to make the right decisions today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study some scriptural principles this morning that I pray will help our families. And I pray that moms and dads right now would just search out their hearts, grandmas and grandpas too. Lord, help us to make good decisions today. There may